morning, all week, just a lot on my mind with a lot of folks that were going through a lot of difficulties. And so I thought I'd look at this particular passage, this particular instance of when Elijah was there by the brook, was fed by the ravens, was hidden away, was going through a difficult time, and obviously ended up there at a dry brook. And I thought there's times in our lives that we end up at a dry brook. We end up with things that just don't seem to be working the way we had hoped that they would, things that aren't just going the way that maybe we had planned, and things that aren't just going the way that we had envisioned. And so I thought I'd take just a few moments this morning and look at this before we have our communion time around the Lord's Supper as well. Elijah, of course, is at this era of his life where he is with Ahab. Ahab is the king. Ahab is an ungodly king. Ahab is a wicked king. We all know Ahab. We probably all know his wife better. Ahab's wife was who? Jezebel, right? Jezebel. We still use the word Jezebel today in a not usually glamorous sense, you know. Not too many people call their newborn daughters Jezebel. Not real popular, I don't think, on any of the list. Jezebel is usually used as almost a derogatory term. So Ahab and Jezebel is who the king and the queen are at the time. Ahab and Jezebel are wicked leaders. They've brought a lot of idol worship in. They've turned the hearts of the people away from God. We see this as a repetitive thing through the Old Testament, through the nation of Israel. I think we see this as a repetitive thing through all of history. We have leadership who at times turn the hearts of the people away from godly things. And here we have Ahab and Jezebel. They are long-term monarchs. They've been in power for a long time. The people have turned their hearts away from God. And this is not a godly country at this point. This is certainly not a godly administration or monarch between Ahab and Jezebel. And so Elijah's on the scene. Elijah is the voice of the Lord. Elijah is the voice of God coming forth and declaring the truths of God in an ungodly and unrighteous political system. And so because of their sin, because of their hardening their hearts towards God, because of bringing in the idol worship, because of pushing out those who worship God in a godly way, God is bringing judgment upon the land. And so Elijah, by the voice of God, by the word of God, has come to Ahab and said, because of sin, there will be no rain. I think it's important. We always talk about the rain. The Bible says, or dew. No dew or rain will come until God brings it back. You know, as long as God wishes, as we begin this, we don't know what the time frame is going to be. And Elijah says there will be no dew, there will be no rain upon the land until God opens the clouds again, until God brings the moisture again. And so the country of Israel is about to head into a very difficult time. Drought always brings economic problems. It always brings heartache. It always brings difficulty. It always brings some sort of bankruptcy, whether it's on a personal level or on a more expanded level. There's going to be economic turmoil in the country of Israel because of the sin and then because of the judgment that came due to the sin. And so here's Elijah being the voice of God, declaring the judgment of God. And as soon as he's done, listen, there's no immediate repercussions. There's nothing immediately that's going to happen because, well, it had just rained recently. It's going to take a while for these things to take effect. But God, in his provision, takes Ahab and gets him out of town. Because as things start to go from week to week to week to month, and we know from year to year with no rain, things are going to get ugly. And they're going to come looking for Elijah. Right? Elijah's the one who said this. Elijah's the one who declared this. And at first, they dismissed him as that goofy prophet, as that loudmouth prophet, as that guy who's just saying whatever. You know, they never took him too seriously. They never took him at face value. They didn't really believe he had the voice of the word of the Lord. And so they dismissed what he had to say. They didn't care. But as things got difficult, they're going to come looking for him. So God hid him. God took him away. God took him and said, I want you to go out by the brook Cherith. It's a isolated area. It's a very barren type area. It's not, there's no population. There's no people around. I want you to go sit by the brook. I will make sure you are fed. I will have the ravens feed you. I want to take just a moment to talk about the ravens. Last I checked, not the cleanest of birds, right? I mean, just not the, wouldn't it have been nice if something a little more clean, delicate, fashionable would have been allowed to bring the food, right? It didn't come on the back of a donkey, right? A little sheep didn't have a package tied around its neck, you know? And this is a raven. Ravens are not, you know, that well regarded. They weren't then, they're not now. And it's a raven that's going to bring the food. I think that's important to remember. God provided, but not certainly the means that Elijah expected. Not the way Elijah would have planned it. We'll get to the ravens in just a minute. But there he is, isolated, away, alone, out by the brook Cherith. And God's going to provide for his immediate needs. God's going to take care of the things that he needs, most namely his food and his water. God's going to take care of it. So there's Elijah there by the side of the brook, getting fed. Food's coming to him. He doesn't have to worry about farming or planting or harvesting or hunting. God's bringing the food to him. The brook is running. But I've thought about this. I hope you have too. As this drought continues, that brook runs a little lower every day. Every day, that water's starting to get a little more scarce. And as the drought really intensifies, the water gets more and more and more scarce. I mean, it used to be a nice flowing brook until finally it becomes just the brook out in the middle of a dry stream bed. And finally it becomes just a little trickle here and there. And I think finally he's getting down to some mud puddles, wondering where the next water is going to come from. Now, Elijah knows why they're having a drought. In fact, God had used Elijah to declare why they're having a drought. But I think it's important to understand that Elijah was not absent from the drought. He was in it. He knew why. He knew what was going on. He knew what was happening. He knew why God was doing it. He knew God would eventually lead them out of it. But in the meantime, Elijah was not away from the drought. It was affecting him as much as it was affecting anyone else. A lot of times we end up by the dry brook, you know. I think in our lives, a lot of times we end up in difficult points of our lives. And please, because of time and so forth, I want to make sure we understand that this is chapter 17, and in chapter 18, we'll have Elijah on Mount Carmel. That's probably the highlight of Elijah's ministry. But before we get to Mount Carmel, we end up for a long period of time beside the dry creek brook, beside the dried out brook of Cherith. Before we have a spiritual high, we're going to have some real difficult times. And so as we think about Elijah this morning, as we think about him there by the dry creek bed, as we think about him watching the water getting lower and lower and the ravens bringing him food, probably not the food that he wanted, you know? Probably not what he would have picked. I mean, seriously, the ravens were not taking, you know, a takeout menu with them, you know? I mean, they got whatever they got and brought whatever they brought, whatever God had them to bring. It was not something that was bad for him. It was not something that was going to make him sick. Please understand that, but he's getting fed by ravens, bringing whatever they're bringing, probably not a lot at one time, and the creek is starting to dry up, and I think there's times that you and I, often in the middle of life, go through periods of times when it seems like the creek's starting to dry up, when we're not getting fed what we were hoping we'd get fed, and I mean that spiritually and in life, and the problems that come our way, and we start to struggle a little bit. We know why the problem's coming. I mean, Elijah knew why the problem was there. It was sin in the land, right? It wasn't anything he had done. And often the difficulties that come our way, we know why they're there. It's always because of sin, right? We have problems because of sin. There were no problems in the Garden of Eden, and then man sinned, and then there were problems, right? Garden of Eden did not experience drought, pestilence, problems, nothing, right? We know that. Their sin, and God cursed the land. I heard another one of these mega famous TV preachers talk about why people go through problems. And he missed the big point. We have problems because of sin. Sin is the reason we have problems. And so sometimes the sin is our sin, and that's why we have problems. Sometimes the sin is not my sin. It may be the sin of my country, like it was for Elijah, right? Elijah hadn't done anything wrong. Elijah had done what he was supposed to do, and yet there was drought and famine and problems and a brook that's drying up and food that's coming from a raven is all that he's down to, plus he's isolated and away. I think what we know about Elijah, let me back up with Elijah for just a minute. Elijah was a very boisterous guy. Elijah was not a timid, backward, quiet guy. That was not Elijah. Elijah is the guy who did not mind going to see Ahab and Jezebel. We know that from the next chapter. We know that when they're on Mount Carmel. And Elijah will not only defy what they think and their gods, he taunts them and makes fun of them, right? He does. We'll get to chapter 18 if we have time. But he's going to taunt them and tease them. Elijah's a boisterous guy. I'm saying again, this is against his personality to be hiding out in some cave or whatever, wherever, beside the brook by himself. He's isolated. He's away from everybody. He's not really doing ministry, right? He's not affecting people's lives. He's a preacher. He's a prophet. He's a teacher. Thus saith the word, the Lord is what he does. And he has no people. He has no church. He has no anybody to talk to. He's by himself. The drought's affecting him as much as it's affecting anybody. Is there ever a time that Elijah says, what in the world is going on? You know, this isn't working out too well for Elijah either. God often puts us in places we don't want to be. He puts us in situations that we don't think are fair. Fair. Did you ever notice God's definition of fair is vastly different from ours? No? It's vastly different from ours. We have our own idea of fair. God has a totally different idea of what fair is. God didn't think it was fair that man defied his word and took of the tree and introduced sin to his creation. God didn't think that was fair. We're still suffering the consequences of that action. And so here's Elijah preaching against sin, taking a stand against sin, and now Elijah is isolated. Elijah's by himself. Elijah's hidden away. Elijah's not doing ministry. What's the point, right? I mean, he's supposed to be preaching. He's not preaching. He's sitting out by the brook waiting for the next raven to arrive with his next meal. He's living from raven to raven. Literally, you know, that's all he's doing. I mean, there must have been a point. If it was me, you know, I've heard a lot of pastors say, I've heard a lot of pastors, especially senior pastors say, well, if I'm ever not able to preach, I just want to die. You know, if I can't preach, I can't do anything else. I just want to die. I think that's a wrong statement. I think that's an inaccurate thing to say. I think God, we never know where God's going to put us. We never know what situation we're going to end up in. And if I'm able to preach today, praise God. But if next week I'm isolated down by the brook Cherith or wherever he has me, I better be happy in whatsoever state I am, because that's where I'm supposed to be content. And God puts us into these situations and these places that sometimes don't seem fair. They seem awkward, and we're sitting there by the brook spiritually or emotionally, and we're watching things dry up and it's not getting better, right? The food the ravens were bringing was not getting better. The water in the creek was not getting clearer. It was getting muddier and less. He's away from people and he's being more isolated, probably going, I mean, just, you know, what do they call it? Cabin fever, right? And he's just going crazy. Because he's such an outgoing, boisterous, I mean, just a dynamic type of person, and yet he's hidden away and he's by the brook and things just aren't looking so good for him either. All this, and he knows why. He knows. Sometimes you and I don't know. Right? Sometimes you and I don't know what all is going on, but Elijah knew exactly what was going on because God had come to him and he delivered the judgment, and now he is hiding out because God sent him over there to hide out. And so there he is, not sure when it's going to end, but knowing why he is where he is. On my outline there, all that was just introduction. On my outline there, number one, I think we need to learn to take small steps, right? When we're at the brook, when things are difficult, we need to take small steps. I probably said that at every hospital call I had this week. One step at a time, right? One day at a time. Because everybody that's in the hospital wants to go home, right? They want to go home, you know? And the bottom line is they're not going to go home today unless they start, whatever, eating, walking, building up their strength, getting better, medication starts working. One step at a time, God makes us take one step at a time. And here Elijah had to learn to take one step at a time. God said, I want you to give this judgment. Elijah did. God said, now I want you to go hide by the brook. So Elijah did. How long is that going to go on? Elijah doesn't know at this point. Not until the word of the Lord comes again. And just look ahead to verse number 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him saying. So the Lord, word of the Lord will come again. The word of the Lord will give him answers when he's out of options where he is. Right? The word came again to tell him to move again. That wasn't an issue, but he didn't know how long it was going to be. So often we're laying in the hospital thinking, this is not where I want to be. I really believe Elijah had to learn to be content at the brook. He had to learn to be content at the brook. Not where he wanted to be. In chapter 18, when he's going up against the prophets of Baal and laughing at them and making fun of them and dumping water on the altar and calling down fire from God, that's where Elijah wants to be. You know, that's Elijah's personality. That's the excitement of the ministry. That's what he wants to do. This is a big day. This is an historic moment. This was a story that kids will hear in Sunday school for thousands of years to come. That's the type of story Elijah likes. But sitting all by himself by the brook that's drying up day after day, that's not so exciting. I don't want to be here, God. That's where we usually are. God, when's God going to get me out of this spot? When's God going to get me out of this predicament? My health is a problem. The responsibilities I ended up with by accident are a problem. You know, the responsibilities I ended up with because of decisions I made are becoming a problem. When can I get out of this? We have a generation and a culture today that likes to just run from their problems, right? We can find a way out of it. We can cut it off. We can move away. We can divorce the problem. We can leave the problem. We can abandon the problem. We can quit the problem. We just get away. And sometimes God has us in a problem to teach us, that we learn and that we grow, because there is no Mount Carmel without the Brook Cherith. There is no moment on top of the mountain calling down fire from heaven without the quiet time going month after month after month beside a brook that's drying up. That's why in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leadeth me beside still waters. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. And we don't like it when the shepherd makes us lie down. We don't like that. But when we do have to lie down, it's always a place for us to grow. Because the shepherd does not make us lie down in stone or sand or the desert or dirt. We may not like where we're lying down, but he makes us lie down in green pastures because that's where he feeds us. And so often we're in the hospital or we're in a difficulty or we're in a situation or we're under tremendous pressure at work or we're under a difficulty in our marriage and God says, I have you right where I want you, because I'm teaching you something that you need to know. And you may say, God, it's not my fault. God says, I know. I know. Right? It wasn't Elijah's fault either. Elijah did everything right. And yet God has Elijah laying down by the brook Cherith where God will feed him because God's about to use him for something great. God's about to use him for something big. God's about to use him for something that's just going to, be exciting. But he has lessons to learn down by the brook. He has things he has to learn about Elijah and about God down by the brook. He's content there. If Elijah would have complained about being here, he might not have ever gotten to Mount Carmel. I don't think he would have. God could have used someone else on Mount Carmel. But God used Elijah on Mount Carmel because Elijah learned to be content down by the brook. This is an age-old story. We see it over and over and over and over again in Scripture. Samuel comes and anoints the young boy, David, right? David's rejected by everybody. Even his dad didn't bring him in to see the prophet, right? Samuel anoints oldest brother, next oldest brother, next oldest brother, all the way down. No. Oh, he wants to. He wants to anoint each one. But God says no. God says no. God says no. Isn't there any other sons? Well, yeah, there's David, Jesse says. David's dad says. There's David. He's out there. I didn't even bring him in. He's the runt of the family. Samuel says, go get him. You know, Jesse goes and has the young lad come in, the young boy come in, and God says, that's the one. That's the king. Anoints the king. And then David what? Ascends to the throne, lives a life of luxury, right? No! For 20 years, he runs for his life. For 20 years, he's out in the wilderness. For 20 years, Saul tries to hunt him down. Because if there's one thing Saul doesn't want, it's another kid who's already anointed to take his place. He doesn't want that. So Saul tries to hunt him down, tries to kill him, tries to destroy him. Saul goes after him for the next 20 years. What did David do wrong? Nothing. I heard a preacher say, God was spending 20 years, listen, getting the Saul out of David. Getting the Saul out of it. Because Saul was proud. And Saul was concerned first and foremost and only about Saul. So God spent 20 years getting that pride out of David and a dependency upon God and God alone in David. 20 years he had to go through a difficult time. 20 years. How many times do you think David said, Samuel did anoint me with oil, right? I am supposed to be king, right? Why am I still running for my life? Why am I out here? What's going on? Maybe it was a dream. Maybe I misunderstood. No. No, God's spending a long time working and changing, directing and molding. Listen, we're not supposed to run from these situations. We're supposed to see what God's teaching us in these situations. And David learned as he was going through 20 years of running from Saul that God was going to work in his life. Elijah learned there are things he needed to learn there by the brook Cherith that he would need for some of these great roles that God had for him down the road. Need to take some small steps. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 tell us, in all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. That's verse number 6. He directs our paths. And I every time I preach that verse, I try to make sure we got the picture. God directs our paths. God does not give us a roadmap of the whole thing. God gives us the light for the next step. The next step. God only tells us what the next step is. And we all struggle with that. We all want the big picture. We all want to know exactly what's ahead and where we're going and what we're doing. I was just talking to some people before church, and my youngest son has expressed some interest in hiking the Appalachian Trail. All of it. Yeah. We'll see. But he's talking about it. He's showing some interest in it, and that may be something he'd want to do. And I've been on parts of the Appalachian Trail. I find it interesting. I like doing that sort of stuff. I haven't done a lot of it. I haven't done a lot of it for years. But, you know, I pulled out my old maps, and my old books. I have all that stuff on the Appalachian Trail from when I did some of that when I was younger. And you like to look ahead, right? You have a book that tells you every mile marker, everything that happens, and where every shelter is, where every water is, where every problem is, where everything is. You have a map of the whole 2,000 miles, so you know where every little thing is. Why isn't the Christian life like that? You know, don't you wish we could just go get the map of our life and know where everything's going to be? But it's not. God said, I will direct your path. God says, I want you to get on the trail with no understanding of what's ahead and just take the next step, because you know which direction that is. And the bottom line is, you and I all know what our next step is. We know where we are supposed to be today. We just want to know where God's going to have us next week and next month and next year. And we don't know. Because God said, I'll direct your paths one step at a time. God told Elijah, go tell the king it's not going to rain. Elijah goes, Ahab, no rain, no dew. God says, okay, now I want you to go down by the brook. I'll feed you there. Elijah says, okay, and he goes down and stays by the brook. Verse number 8, God will say, once the brook's dried up, God will say, okay, now I want you to go find the lady with a little bit of meal left in the barrel. She'll feed you. Okay. Eventually, God will say, now I want you to go back to Mount Carmel. And God will tell me, God directs us where to go. And I understand that God doesn't talk to you and I the same way he talked to Elijah in the Old Testament. But that's because he's given us his full and complete word of God. We just so often don't open it to see what he has for us. God's directing our steps, one step at a time. Number two there, we need to learn the value of the dedicated life. The dedicated life. Elijah was fully dedicated to the ministry God gave him. And my emphasis there, because of time, is that there are times we need to be away, quiet, with God. One-on-one time with God. We have Christ there as our example. Even Christ went away separately. In my Sunday school class, we looked at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? He took eight of the disciples. One disciple ran off to betray him. He took eight of the disciples and had them sit here to pray. He took three of the disciples, Peter, James, and John, took them a little farther, left them there to pray, and then he went off by himself to pray. Quiet time. Special time. One-on-one time with God. If there's anything that I want to encourage, if there's anything that I would want my legacy to be as pastor of Cedar Hill, it's that I've encouraged our people to have a personal, deep, personal prayer time with God. You know, praise God, you don't need any person to be your intercessor. Isn't that great? Jesus, you have direct communication with the Lord. We have direct communication with God Almighty. We are in tune directly with Him. You don't need to go through your priest. You don't need to go to a confessional. You don't need to go to a church at a certain time. You don't have to have the pastor pray for you. Your pastor is glad to pray for you, but thank goodness your prayer life, your ability to get a hold of God is not dependent on me. You can get a hold of God all by yourself. And I hope and pray that we have that special place with God where our prayer life grows, where we have that quiet time with God, where we have that special dedicated time with God. Elijah learned to figure that out by the brook Cherith, right? Listen, in chapter 18, in front of all the prophets of Baal, he's going to call down fire from above to light a soaked, wet sacrifice. You know why? I think why he was able to do that? Because he had a close walk with God down by the brook Cherith, all by himself. Because he walked with God when there was no one around. Because he didn't spend the time down by the brook Cherith playing tiddlywinks. He's all by himself, and his prayer life grew and got deeper and more personal. And it was only him and God. And so when him and God were walking in such close communion, and we know that he walked in close communion because we see him show up at the Transfiguration in the New Testament. It's a pretty special guy, right? He's a pretty amazing guy. Jesus will even compare Elijah and John the Baptist to each other, say that they are almost one and the same. So Elijah's a pretty special guy. Elijah walked with God, and he learned to walk with God down by the dry brook, right? So that when he was on the mountaintop and the prophets of Baal were yelling at him and they were cursing and they were dancing and they were doing their stuff, Elijah called down fire from above. That didn't happen by accident, folks, right? He didn't just call down fire from above out of the blue. No, no, no. He knew that fire would come down because God told him, and God told him down by the brook Cherith, believe in me. Walk with me. Talk with me. His relationship with God was so intense down by the brook Cherith that when he got to Mount Carmel, the prophets of Baal were making a mockery. He laughed at him. He laughed at him. Listen, not being rude, I think he laughed and mocked him because that's what God would have done. Look at the ridiculous nature of these people were cutting themselves, praying to gods who were fake. They were not real. They were praying to nothing. That's why Elijah started to say, maybe your God's asleep. Maybe he's on vacation, he said. Maybe your God's away. Because his God wasn't. He knew the Almighty God wasn't asleep. He knew the Almighty God wasn't on vacation. He didn't have to wonder if today was a good day for the Almighty God. He walked with God. He talked with God. He believed in God. And when the push came to shove and fire needed to come down, Elijah knew fire would come down because God himself brought it. Because he had that communion with God. Number three, we need to learn to trust God completely. I talked about this already. I'm not going to spend time on it. But as he watched the brook drying up, he never doubted what God would do. As the ravens were bringing him food. Not what he wanted. I'm sure not what he had a desire for. I'm sure he began to hunger for other things. But he trusted God, that God would provide. You know, it was the rest of chapter 17 where he's going to have that little cake that is made from the rest of the flour that the lady has. Probably not a great meal either, you know. I mean that seriously. God didn't take him from the dry brook to the grand buffet. He didn't. He took him from the dry brook and then he gave him a little piece of cake, you know. One last little cake of flour that was old probably. It was at the bottom of the barrel. It was the remnants that were there. It was not a glamorous meal. God still provided. And Elijah kept trusting. There's times that we visit the dry brook. And I know that some of us are there, and I know that some are struggling, and I know that there's some difficulties and burdens and pressures that we're going through. And listen, I don't have a great answer because I don't have the end of the map either, you know. I just know that God has a plan for us today. And if we can believe today and learn to walk and talk and trust Him today, no telling what God has in store for us tomorrow. There's no telling. We don't know. What a blessing it is to walk in close communion with Him today, to have that trust, to have that relationship, to learn and to grow. We fight it. I'm convinced that's our problem. We fight being at the dry brook. Lord, get me out of here. What's your prayer request? Get me out of the dry brook. I think the difference is Elijah says, I'm in a dry brook. I hope I learn whatever I'm supposed to learn. I hope God opens my eyes to every truth that I need to have. And so I believe, listen to me, as your pastor, that the difference is this. Lord, I just want to get out of the hospital. Lord, I just want to get done with this illness. Lord, I just want to get out of this problem. Lord says, I want you to learn something while you're in it. I want you to gather something while you're in the midst of it. I want you to, I think one of the greatest things we can, analogies we can make. I believe America has some of the best military in the world. Best trained, best prepared. We would put our military up against anybody's, and of course we would. We have these young men and young women now that are going into the service and that are preparing for the military. They do not put these young people through boot camp at the local Hilton Hotel. They put them through difficulty. They're up early. They stay up late. They lack sleep. They lack food. They put them through great stress and turmoil. They have to exercise more than they've ever exercised before and run further than they've ever run before and through great difficulty. And why? So that they are prepared for the battle ahead, whatever comes, so that they are prepared. And somehow we miss the point that we are in God's army and God's trying to prepare us and trying to train us. And we're like, Lord, this isn't fun. You know, what would happen to that young Marine on Parris Island that told his drill sergeant, I'm not having fun. Yeah. He'd run twice as far the next night, right? Twice as many push-ups. Not supposed to be having fun, supposed to be learning. And sometimes we're like, Lord, I don't want to be here. Lord says, I'm trying to teach you. I'm trying to train you. You don't know what's ahead. There may be difficulties, maybe even more difficulties. I'm trying to train you, trying to teach you. I'm laying you down in green pasture, a place you can grow, and a place you can get food.